All right, so today we are finishing up this series on the goodness of God, which is based off of Psalm 23. And actually, we could go a few more weeks. We could close out the year with this series. But being in the season of Advent, we're going to kick that off next week. Nathan Flieger has a great message for us next week. So we're going to end this series today, and we're going to end it on verse 5. There's six verses in this psalm, and some of them, one of them we broke up. We could break up 5 and 6 and make 4 sermons out of those 2 verses. But verse 5 is one of my favorite pictures to get in my mind when thinking about the goodness of God and how much He takes care of us in the middle of battles that we're going through. Let's just get right to it. So, for instance, Psalm 23, verse 5 reads like this out of the New Living Translation. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Get that. Just think about that for a second. Now, the psalmist here was King David. Now, King David wrote most of the psalms, a lot of them. King David was a warrior. He fought many battles. He was an artistic guy. He was a musician. He was a poet. He wrote most of the Psalms. And he also grew up as a shepherd boy. So these analogies that he used for our relationship with God and things of that nature, I believe they speak of his experience with God. I believe right now he's speaking of his experience with God. He is writing to God about God in this psalm. And I think that these are, well, I don't think, but these are Holy Spirit-inspired writings that God wanted David to put down so for thousands of years we could read about this and we could have a better understanding of who God is and how God wants to treat us if we invite Him in. We have to invite Him in. That's first and foremost. But, you know, I believe that King David, when he wrote this, he envisioned God himself preparing a feast for him in the middle of a battle. And maybe not just a literal, you know, battle, but you know, those battles that we fight, those battles that we cry out to God that we need help for. And David envisioned God preparing a feast in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the chaos. So picture this, God himself preparing a feast for you of all your favorite foods. And I'm not talking Snickers bars and Little Debbie's and Mountain Dew's. I'm talking beef tenderloin and filet mignon and, you know, all your favorite meats. And maybe you don't eat meat. Maybe it's fruits and vegetables, broccoli like this, you know, and apples that you know, apples the size of pumpkins. I mean, your favorite foods in front of you. That's the kind of feast I believe God has for us. And it isn't something that's just thrown together either. This is a well thought out, planned feast for us. Now, in the King James Version, it says, "You prepare a table for me." Some other versions say a banquet. But if we want to go to the King James for a second, the Hebrew word for table in the context of this verse literally means the king's table. So God prepares a king's table for a feast for us. Now, think of that. The king's table seats what? 50, 75, 100 people? And those big turkeys come out and hams and, you know, all the nicest of foods. This is a feast fit for a king that God prepares for us in the midst of a battle. And guess what? We are the guest of honor. I am the guest of honor for a feast fit for a king by my Savior. You are the guest of honor when you cry out to God, when you believe in Him and you trust in Jesus. He has a feast for you that's fit for a king. See, the thing is, Jesus is our king, but he's a king who serves us. Jesus turned everything upside down when he came to the earth. all the things that people thought about the system of the way things go, the religious system, the government system, everything, Jesus turns upside down. And this feast that God prepares for us, we get to sit down and enjoy in public. Not only is this feast for everybody else to see, this feast is done in the presence of our enemies. And if all my enemies are watching this take place, I, Chip, envisions this happening on the battlefield. Like, if it was done in private, how could it be done in front of my enemies? And while this takes place, God is saying, I'm going to honor you. You. I'm going to honor you, Benny Colquitt. I'm going to honor you in front of everybody. Thomas Dixon, I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to anoint your head with oil. And your enemies are going to watch this. Now, anointing the head with oil. In the Old Testament days, when you became a prophet or a priest or a king, there was a ceremony for you, and they anointed your head with oil. And it wasn't just like nowadays, we're like, hey, do you have any anointing oil? And you bring out this little thing, and you're like, beep, 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 and you put it on the person's forehead. This was a big vat, and they poured it on the person, and it dripped all the way down to their feet. Because the anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit, and it represents favor with God. It represents God's blessings and anointing on that person. God anoints your head with oil. Also, in the New Testament, when one of the Jewish religious leaders invited Jesus over for dinner, he starts questioning Jesus about all this stuff, and then Jesus, you know, when Jesus finally has enough of things, he just calls you out on it. And he says, Simon, the religious leader, when I walked into your house, you didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. So I'm thinking maybe the anointing of oil is also seen as a way to be hospitable to your guests. So God is saying, I'm preparing this feast for you. And as you walk into the presence of this table, he is greeting you with the custom of hospitality. Or there's a third one. You can Google this because I did. Shepherds would pour oil on the heads of their sheep because that when they would butt heads, they would cause abrasions on the top of their heads, and a parasite would begin growing there, and then it would jump to the other sheep, and it would infect the entire herd. So the shepherd would pour oil on the heads of the sheep to keep these abrasions from infecting and parasites from infecting the entire herd. So we've got one, two, possibly all three. Favor of God, hospitality, and protection. You anoint my head with oil. Think of that. Picture yourself. Jesus anointing your head with oil. Now, let's also keep in mind that this feast is not meant for the mountaintop experiences in life. Usually when things are going well, that's when we sit down and we buy all of our favorite things and we're like, yeah, life is good. I can finally relax. I can splurge a little bit. No, this is in the midst of a battle. You know, earlier in this psalm, he talks about the valleys of life. This isn't a valley. We're talking a battle here. This is you're fighting for something. God says, I want to bless you in the middle of all this. Well, who are my enemies? Well, as followers of Jesus, we have three enemies that we will always be going up against. We have the world out there. You know, we deal with injustice. We deal with oppression, racism. Nothing seems to work out right. I'm constantly being overlooked, being treated unfairly. The world just seems to be against me. These are things that happen in the world that catch us off guard, and it brings us down. Our self-esteem gets shot. We don't feel good about ourselves. It's stuff in the world. You got a coworker that's constantly, Or Satan, the devil. He's running rampant around this earth. And Satan isn't picking on me or you, but there are demons that do his bidding for him. And guess what? They hate God's creation, and we are the very pinnacle of his creation. So what do you think their main assignment is? Tear them down. Beat them up. Oh, they're in a good place in life. Nip at their heels. Use that thing that coworker just said and just whisper something in your ears. That's right. They aren't that good. They don't deserve that. The oppression, keep pushing them down. They're never going to get ahead. Racism, injustice, all of this stuff. And the enemy uses that to beat us up. Or the third one, ourselves. We are our own worst enemies because we have a sinful nature within us that is constantly battling against our new creation in Christ. We seem like we get one step ahead and two steps backwards because something happens, or we have an addiction we keep falling back into, or we have things on the internet that we keep going to, or things that are just happening, or we have anger issues or whatever, and these things keep wanting to crop up and they come out. And then the devil will use that against you as well. So we have these things going up against us as followers of Jesus. Sometimes you think, man, life would be so much easier if I didn't choose Jesus. Well, maybe. Would it be? Not really. We have to fight. Followers of Jesus, we are in a battle every day to remain above the fray. So this passage in verse 5 is a powerful truth in the scriptures that we can hold on to when we're in the midst of a battle. Not before it, not after it, but in the middle of it. In the middle of it. You can pull this one out of your pocket or whatever on your phone and just say, Jesus, where's my feast? I could use something here. Because God wants to throw a feast for us when everything is coming against us. He wants us to know how much he loves us. And he wants to encourage us. That's what he does. But, and the thing is too is, the blessings from this verse, they're not done in private. Remember, it's in the presence of your enemies. It's in the presence of whatever it is or whoever it is that's coming against you. Yes. So what do we do though? What do we do when we're in a battle? We cry out to God. Sometimes we cry out to him with scripture that we know is going to get us through, but most of the time we're caught off guard, so we're like, God, please help me. Well, listen, I want to read a passage from Psalm 5. Verse 11 and 12. Let all who, and again, this is a psalm written by David. Let all who take refuge in you, God, rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. During a battle, if you read your Bible on a regular basis, these scriptures, these passages should come to mind. This passage right here could help you enjoy a feast in the middle of a battle. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. See, when we seek refuge in our shepherd, there is joy. There is comfort in the midst of a battle. There is protection, and we are surrounded by his love. And God's love for us is beyond comprehension. We can't even fathom how much he loves each one of us. But remember, one of our enemies, the devil, will do all he can to get us to think that God doesn't love us, that we're in this battle all by ourselves, and that we got to figure this out all by ourselves. How many times have you been in a battle and you feel like it's just you? You don't sense God in it at all. You got to reach, you got to search in the scriptures sometimes. This is the life that breathes life into our spirits, the scriptures. And there's maybe one or two reasons why you don't feel the presence of God. It could be because you don't know the scriptures, and it could be the enemy or whatever is just beating you down. And it's like a dark cloud, a dark blanket over you, and you can't sense the presence of God because that is so heavy on you. Now, picture this. You're fighting. You're fighting for your dignity. You're fighting for justice. You're fighting for your health. You're fighting for your marriage. You're fighting for your sanity. I mean, you're fighting for something. And whatever it is you're fighting for, it seems like the enemy is closing in and there's no victory in sight. And all of a sudden, the King of Kings walks out onto that battlefield. You got arrows flying around you. You got swords clinking and clanking. And the King of Kings, Jesus himself, walks out, puts his arm around you and says, "You look weary. You look tired. Come over here for a minute. In front of everybody, let's take a break." And he walks you over to this big tent. This is how my mind works, okay? This is how I picture this happening for me. There's this big tent, and you see these guards. They're 9, 10, 12 feet tall. They got wings. They're not just guards. They're angels. They're surrounding this tent. And Jesus walks you into that tent, and poof, there's this table with everything. And you're like, "Oh, wow." And he says, "Sit down. I want to serve you. I want you to eat. I want you to enjoy. I want you to fill up. Let's talk because I want you to know how much I love you. I feel like in the midst of this battle, you have forgotten that. You have lost that feeling that we once had together. And I want you to know I've been here this entire time with you. But you have been focusing on this battle and fighting it all yourself. I've been here the entire time. I want to replenish you, I want to encourage you, and I want to fill you up right now." Nobody, he says, can get to you with me by your side. I love you, and I'm proud of you. So let's just sit down for a minute and enjoy each other's company. And the entire time, your enemies are like, "What is going on in there? Why does Jesus love him? What is this?" And they can hear it all happening. Jesus says, "I want you to be replenished. I want to encourage you right now. Because this battle isn't over." See, just because we're in here at this banquet table doesn't mean it's over. When you leave here, there's still some fight to be done. But you got this. We got this. Amen? All of this is done in the presence of your enemies. They can hear it too. This is how our shepherd takes care of us. This is how he wants us to feel when we don't think we can fight another hour longer. See, there's three things that were taking place in that little analogy I gave you, and it all comes from the scriptures. Feeding, nourishment, and strength spiritually comes from the scriptures. Spending time with us, encouragement, and fellowship with our shepherd comes from the scriptures. Anointing us with oil, his favor and his protection upon us, we find that in the scriptures. When we find our identity in Jesus and we search through the scriptures when we're going through a hard time, all can see that God's blessing is with us because it will give us solid ground to stand on when we don't think we can go any further. Often when God wants to bring us to a place of victory, job promotion, better health, a marriage restored, justice served, whatever it is, he does that because he loves us and he wants to see us succeed in life. He wants nothing but the best for us. And what God wants for us, no man can keep from happening. But we got to fight for it. It's not going to be easy. And I want to read another passage from a guy who fought literally for his life, a man named Job. Job went through it all. Job lost everything. Job was afflicted for, I don't know how long it really lasted, but he lost everything. Satan attacked him, and he had these three friends. When you read the book of Job, these three friends came, and they sat with him, and you know they talked with him, and the book is just the story of Job going through all this. But in chapter 36, verse 15, one of Job's friends says this: "By means of their suffering, God rescues those who suffer, for he gets their attention through adversity. God is leading you away from danger, Job." Put your name in there. God is leading you away from danger, Russ in Toronto. God is leading you away from danger, Savon. God is leading you away from danger. To a place free from distress. He is setting your table with the best food. But you are obsessed with whether the godless will be judged. Don't worry. Judgment and justice will be upheld. So there's a couple things in here. God gets our attention in the midst of adversity, in the middle of our suffering, right? Because that's when we cry out to him, not when things are going well. He's leading you away from that. He's setting your table with the best food. This is in the book of Job, written well before David wrote the psalm. But Job was obsessed with whether or not the unrighteous were getting their due justice. Now, isn't that what we do? We become so concerned with what's going on with people around us. Why aren't they getting what they deserve? I'm the one that goes to church and reads the Bible every Sunday. They're the ones that act like they do at work and treat everybody wrong. Why aren't they getting what they deserve? Well, we have a shepherd. We have a Savior who will take care of that. That's not our business. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Focus on yourself. Because what we must do is we must envision our shepherd leading us away from danger, leading us away from distress, freeing us from distress, and preparing a feast for us so that his banner of love will be over us. In the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, they're both the same, chapter 2 talks about, it's an analogy about God's love for his people, and it says, "Your banner of love is over me." We won't understand how to fight for what we need to fight for if we're not in the Scriptures. If we're not in the Scriptures, we're fighting it on our own. And far too often, we are concerned about our critics. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. Doesn't this cause a lot of unneeded stress? Conversations you picture happening in your head, like, "Well, when I see them tomorrow, I'm going to..." No, you're not. You never do. I don't. I know those conversations. They usually happen late at night too, right? You picture the whole thing, you know? Never happens. But I wonder also if that keeps us from experiencing the goodness of God that he has for us. Because we're so focused, I call them the peripherals. We're so focused on what's around us, we're not focused on what Jesus is doing for us. And it reminds me of a story of the vineyard in the early 90s. John Wimber, the founder of the vineyard. In the early 90s, there was this thing called the Toronto Blessings, this vineyard in Toronto, Canada. The Holy Spirit of God fell on this church, and a revival happened. and it was glorious. But then it kind of went sideways a little bit. I'm not going to get into details, but things got weird. And John Wimber was like, hey, you guys, you know, you really need to cut this out. Well, and it's in this book, it's called The Quest for the Radical Middle. It's the story, the history of the vineyard. If you ever want to know about the vineyard movement, The Quest for the Radical Middle, it's everything. The guy that wrote it, he was there throughout the whole time. He passed away a few years ago from cancer, about 6-7 years ago. But it's the best book I've ever read on the vineyard, The Quest for the Radical Middle. And it tells this story, I'm just doing it from memory, but John Wimber was like, you know, this is bad. I mean, national press, I mean, it was all over the place. Like, at the time, you know, social media wasn't around, but 2020, 60 Minutes, all the news, you know, because, you know, it's when the church starts acting weird, well, we got to show how weird the church is, because they're weird. Well, these guys were acting weird. But John Wimber felt like the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to defend yourself on this. People were saying stuff about John Wimber and the vineyards. You just keep doing what you need to do. I'll take care of this. You don't need to defend yourself. So he didn't. Now, that church in Toronto, they lost the vineyard title. They were no longer a vineyard, but and a few years ago, they had this big reunion where everybody came together and forgiveness and all this stuff was really cool. But they lost the vineyard, but this, and I can't remember, in the book it says who it was, but there was a well-known pastor from a well-known denomination, Methodist, Baptist, whatever, and he wrote this public letter in one of the major newspapers or whatever in defense of John Wimber and the vineyard. So isn't that interesting that a pastor, well-known from another denomination, writes this letter for the whole country, nation, America to see in defense of the vineyard and what was happening. And so I use that analogy just for me. I was always like, man, you know, there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on pastors, but on a national level, there's a lot of pressure. And when things start going sideways, you need to get a hold of it really quick. But John felt the Lord said, just ease up, I'll take care of this. And that's how he took care of it. And I just wonder if, like, in the midst of that battle, John Wimber was like, oh, there's my feast. There's my shepherd taking care of things the way he said he would do. See, while others are attacking us, God wants to spend time with us, protecting us and leading us away from danger, leading us away from distress, as a good shepherd would do for his sheep. You see, God prepares this feast for us in advance. At the beginning of the battle, he starts preparing this feast because he knows. And it's the blessings for us to enjoy in the presence of our enemies. And God will silence those who are against us. We just have to trust the process. We have to trust that he's got our best interest in mind. And isn't that the hardest thing to do? Trust in your Savior? You can't see him. You can feel him and sense him and you think. But you have to trust the process of your shepherd, Jesus. He will take care of you. So I want to read another passage from a psalm. We'll get two more passages and we'll... I just like reading all these passages to you because I like to see how they all tie together. And the more we can get in our spirits, better off we're going to be. So Psalm 31, verse 19 says this. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Oh, that sounds familiar. You hide them in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against them. You shelter them in your presence, far from accusing tongues. Praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. See how all that ties in with what we're talking about today? This series is based on the goodness of God. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you, for those who are in awe of you. In the Bible, when it says the fear of the Lord, we fear the Lord. It doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. It means to hold Him in reverence, in high esteem, be in awe of Him. No matter how hard the battle, maybe you're going through one right now and you're just hanging on for dear life, like a roller coaster. You just when will it stop? You're just holding on, you know? Another hill. Before that battle even started, God began preparing a feast for you. And it was well prepared. And it was meant to strengthen, to encourage. Or maybe it's a victory feast waiting for you at the end. But God wants to encourage us and strengthen us when we don't feel like we can go any longer. And isn't that when He shows up? When you don't feel you can go any longer, there He is. I don't know about you, but that just rejuvenates me. When God steps in and I'm just like, oh, there He is. But in the meantime, what do we do? What do we do in the meantime? We stay focused on Jesus and we honor Him by how we live, with our business, our interactions with others, how we think, act, and talk. When it seems like everything is against us, we need to honor Jesus in all that we do. And that's hard sometimes because we want to cuss and we want to get mad. And when we fly off the handle at other people, we need to honor Jesus in the midst of the battle. And the best way to honor Him, get into His Word. Read the Bible. Spend time with Him in the Word, because this is how we learn about Him and this is how we learn how He feels about us. And it also teaches us to love those around us, to love our enemies, to forgive those who hurt, insult, and offend us, to forgive them. How many times, Jesus, Peter asked, do I need to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. Over and over and over again. Till you get it right. Because the first few were just words. But it also teaches us to focus on Jesus and not to get caught up in the arguing and bickering with others. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Everything we do as followers of Jesus, we need to do it as His representatives. We cannot expect to get through battles if we are not in God's Word on a regular basis. Reading it, studying it, meditating on it. What do I mean by meditating? Because that's, has a connotation to it. When I meditate on God's Word, it means I go through my daily business, but those verses in my head, they go through my head. God, You said You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. This is not a good day. I need You. Well, Chip, I need you to be a good representative for me, because the way you walked into the office today wasn't very nice. Wait, that's not true. But when you meditate on God's Word, guess what? He begins to speak to you. Sometimes He speaks to you in Scripture as well. I want to end with a passage in Isaiah. And I hesitated to read this just for the sake of time, but I don't care. This is an awesome passage, because this speaks of the final feast we're going to partake in. And some of you, I hope, will read this and say, you know what? That is exactly what I need to hold on to get me through. Check this out. This is great. Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. And this speaks of when heaven comes down and Jesus sets up His throne and His kingdom to rule and reign forever here on earth, and His throne is in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. Henry? Yeah. Sounds good. There He will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against His land and people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings. You've been mocked, been made fun of, you've been poked and prodded and feel beat up. There's going to come a day when all that's going to be gone. And we will partake in the best feast ever. But in the meantime, we're going to have many battles that we have to face here on earth. But if we stay close to our shepherd, reading his word, meditating on it day and night, at just the right time, he will provide a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. And we all, as followers of Jesus, have this final feast to enjoy when Jesus sets up his throne to rule and reign forever. Amen? Yeah. Let's read Psalm 23 before we end this. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Dramatic pause. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Woo!